Man, I don't know about you guys, but I'm fired up. And that was an incredible service, wasn't it? Baptism and singing to Jesus. And that was awesome. If you have a Bible, go with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. The students have been studying through the book of Daniel. We're going to wrap up with the end of the story portion of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. And as you turn there, let me say I'm so glad to be back with you this week. I actually brought my son with me. He's over in the children's area. And he was really, really nervous. He's not been on a plane since he was a baby. So it was the first time he's six that he could kind of remember going on a plane. And so he's all these like nervous questions on the way to the airport. And it was one was, Dad, how high are we going to go? And I said, we're going to go about 30,000 feet in the air. And he said, man. And once we got up above the clouds, he's looking out the window. He loved it. And we landed here in Naples. We had taken two flights. He said, Dad, first flight, 30,000 feet. Second flight, 30,000 feet. We went like 60,000 feet in the air today. And I was like, man, how did you do that math? Like, that's incredible. But we've had a good time. We're glad to be with you this week. I want you to imagine that at some point in your life, if you were ever faced with a situation where authorities had grabbed you, had taken you captive, had arrested you, and brought you into a little jail and said to you, if you do not deny your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you don't stop telling people about him, then we're going to make you spend the night with a bear. What would you say if that were your situation? If they were saying, listen, you can't tell anybody that you're a Christian anymore, and you got to renounce your faith and say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And if you don't, we're gonna throw you in a cage with a bear and you're going to spend the entire night with the bear. This actually happened to a pastor in Cuba, Pastor Eleazar, who was working with students and was seeing lots of students' lives in communist Cuba changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the authorities arrested him. They said, you're going to stop speaking in this name. And if you don't, we're going to throw you into a bear's cage and you're going to spend the night. So he refused to deny his faith in Jesus. They took him down in the dungeon of the jail. It was pitch black. They threw him in this cage. They shut the door and he could hear feet away from him, a bear breathing heavy and kind of moving and kind of lowly growling. And he thought, man, this is it. I'm going to die. I'm going to go be with Jesus. And after a few minutes, the bear didn't do anything and his eyes began to kind of get accustomed to the dark. And then finally he could see the outline of the bear and see that he was chained to the wall, that they weren't going to actually let the bear kill him. They just wanted to scare him and intimidate him. And he stayed faithful to Jesus. And so my question for you is, if you ever were faced with a situation like that, what would you do? What would you say? Would you deny and just say, hey, if I can just get out of this situation, God will understand? Or would you stay faithful to the Lord? Now, here's the thing. I understand we live in the United States of America. I know that not one person in this room has ever faced being thrown into a cage with a bear in order to hold on to their faith. But the truth is, and what you need to understand is that Pastor Eleazar in Cuba, his experience is actually way more typical of the average Christian experience throughout history and in most places in the world. Like, what we get to experience here in the United States of America, where we have freedom of religion and where we're not threatened for our faith, is actually a rarity. It's not the norm. If you look at Christian history and you look at places in the world, Iran and China and the Sudan, you look at places in the world, most of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout history and around the world face opposition and persecution for their faith, just simply for the fact that they believed in Jesus and done what so many did this morning. They got baptized. They've lost family. They've lost friends. They've lost jobs. They've lost homes. They've been beaten up. They've been arrested simply for holding to the faith. So our experience is kind of a rarity. And the truth is, well, I don't know that we're probably a long way off from having to worry about sleeping with bears for the night for our faith. Things are beginning to change in America where holding to just the basic truths of Christianity, the basic truths of the Bible, is actually going to start costing you something. So that this is true like right now, not in communist Cuba, like right now in the Bible Belt in America, there are people who are told in their workplace, you know that testimony blog that you have up on the on your church's website talking about how Jesus has changed your life? You need to have your church take that blog down. It'll be better for your career if that's not up there. You have right now students, you students who are about to go into high school and then college, right now on college campuses all across the United States of America, there are Christian students just like you who are being trashed by their fellow students simply because they're holding to the basic beliefs of Christianity that have been passed down for 2,000 years and being told, we can't be friends anymore because you're a bigot and because you're a hater and I can't be friends with you. We have right now on college campuses students who are being told, we can't be friends because you don't smoke pot. That's happening in the United States of America. And so at some point in your life, yeah, you can play the game. Yeah, it's easy sometimes to on Sunday mornings and Saturday nights and Wednesday nights. You can play the game. You can do the Christian thing and then just be yourself and be like everybody else Monday through Friday. But at some point, the culture's changing to the point where you're going to have to decide, am I in or am I out? Am I going to answer the question honestly and faithfully, or am I going to keep my mouth shut? And the question I have, and I think what the book of Daniel does is prepare us to be ready for that when it comes. So that's the question I want us to ask. How can I be ready? Because you will face trials for your faith. There's no doubt. And you will face situations where you'll be tempted to compromise your faith because it'll be more convenient to compromise your faith. And so how can you be ready? And the answer to that question we see in the life of Daniel is right now. You start preparing right now by being daily faithful to your Savior. Daily walking with the Lord. We see, y'all studied the book of Daniel. Daniel is kidnapped from his home as a teenager, about your age. And now in Daniel chapter 6, we're about 60 or almost 70 years later. So now he's an old man with gray hair. And the reason why he was ready for the lion's den when it comes is because all the way back when he was a teenager, he refused to compromise at the king's table. And day by day, every day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, he's prayed, he's read his Bible, he's walked with the Lord, and so he's ready for whatever comes. And so the way that you can be prepared when you're faced with the temptation to compromise is to daily be faithful to your Savior. Let's see this here in the story of Daniel and the lions. And start there in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm asking if you would to stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 18. This is what Holy Scripture says. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever petitions to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plead before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." And they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much displeased and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. See in this story, Daniel in the lion's den, three reasons why we should be daily faithful to our Savior. Reason number one, be daily faithful to our Savior because it will prepare you for trials. Because it will prepare you for trials. Now again, this story, many of you are familiar with it. Daniel continually rises in the ranks. First, he did it in the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar. He showed great promise and was put in charge over lots of things. Now he's doing it under King Darius in the Medo-Persian Empire. And so he's rising in the ranks, and he's being given authority over a lot of things. And because of that, the other officials around him are jealous. They want the position and the power and the voice that Daniel has. And so they try to find a way to trip him up. The problem is that Daniel, the text tells us, because he has this extraordinary spirit, because of his reliance on the Spirit of God, he's a great worker. They can't find any fault with his work. He has great character. They can't find any fault with his character at all, even though they're watching him day and night. And so they come up with a reason. They say, okay, here's the only thing we can do. Daniel's only weakness is his strong relationship with the Lord. And that's where we can attack him. We can attack him on his relationship with the Lord. Now, again, let me ask that question. For who of us in this room, including me, is that true of? That the only charge anybody can bring against us is not we don't show up late, or not that we're not a good worker, or not that we're not a great student, or not that we, you know, have great character, but simply our relationship with the Lord, that's our only weakness. I wish that were true of me. And so that's what's true of Daniel. And so they trick the king into making this law that you can't pray to anybody except the king for 30 days, and that's put in place, and if you break it, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. And so what does Daniel do? He's faced with this assault on his faith. He's faced with this temptation to compromise his faith. And what does he do? And the answer is, he does exactly what he's always done. That's what he does. He just does exactly what he's always done. He doesn't rub it in their faces. Please hear me. He doesn't say, "Oh, you tell me I can't pray? All right, we'll see." And then drops to his knees right there in front of him and starts praying. No, he goes home to his room, and he does three times a day. He gets on his knees and prays. And the text tells us there in verse 10, that's what he had always done. Again, over the years, over the decades, constantly praying to God, constantly reading scripture, constantly walking with the Lord and developing his relationship with the Lord, so that now he's ready when the trial comes. And now he's ready for the big stage. There's so many of us, I think, who think, you know what? If I ever am faced with a bear, if I ever am faced with a really big decision, if somebody tells me I need to renounce the faith, if that day ever comes and there's going to be some big consequences, I think I'd be ready. I think I can handle it. I think God would help me be ready. And yet, you're not doing the things right now that will actually prepare you for it, which is, are you daily reading the Bible? Are you daily praying to God? Are you daily being a witness in your school and in your workplace? Are you weekly inviting people to come to church? Have you ever shared your faith in Jesus Christ? Like, you're not day by day doing the things that it takes to be ready when the big stage comes. Daniel, we know all the way back, he refused to compromise over a meal. And so now he's ready for the lion's den. But what about us? You know, the truth is, we all understand as we get ready to watch championship games and the NFL and the Super Bowl that the truth is there's a lot of talented people in the world, and there's a lot of people who have a lot of athletic gifts. But the thing that distinguishes like champions and greatness from the people who are just good and average is the people who are willing to put in the practice. Like Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant, who was MVP for the Lakers and won several NBA championships. Kobe Bryant, like, these stories about him are legendary, that he would show up 3 hours before practice every day. I mean, this guy's a multimillionaire, had championships, face on every commercial you can think about, and he's in the gym 3 hours before anybody else, working up a sweat, working on his mid-range game, working on his long game. He's pouring out his sweat so that he can be prepared. In fact, story one time, he got done with a game and he was worried that he was not in good shape. And so what he did after the game at 10 o'clock at night, he went for a 40-mile bike ride after he'd played an entire NBA game. 40-mile bike ride. Got done and back to his house at 2 a.m. in the morning. And guess what? 7 a.m. he was in the gym before everybody else. Why? Because Kobe knew, if I'm going to win MVPs, if I'm going to win championships, I'm going to have to put in the work off-season in order to be ready in-season. And the exact same thing is true about our relationship with God. If you're not putting in the work right now, day by day, walking with the Lord, and in my own life, it was a Discipleship Now weekend where I was a believer in Jesus, but my life was changed because on that D-Now weekend, I had somebody, an older person, not my dad, okay, and I know we don't listen to our parents as well as we listen to other adults who talk to us, right? And an adult said to me, John, I want you to make a commitment right now that every day for the rest of your life, you're going to read Scripture every single day for the rest of your life. I was 12 years old in middle school, and I said, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to make that commitment. And I started in the book of 1 Samuel and just started reading through the Bible a chapter a day, and I've done that for most of my life. Why? So that I can be ready to be the husband and father and worker and friend and neighbor that God has called me to be. And if you want to be ready when those trials come, it's going to have to take daily faithfulness. And let me say this too, just real quick. Not just daily faithfulness, but a joyful faithfulness. Daniel, as I said, doesn't rub it in people's faces. He just does what he's always done. I get so sick and tired. Please hear me. I get so sick and tired of so many things that I see from people who claim to be Christians that they put on Facebook and Twitter. Like, it makes me sick. There are so many Christians who go on and post things on Facebook or retweet things and share things, share posts about this or that on Facebook, and it's obnoxious and it's hateful and it shows disdain for lost people. And I'm just sitting there and I'm reading those things and I'm thinking, why would anybody want this? Why would anybody want what we have? Here's the thing about Daniel. King Darius, this pagan king, guess what? He actually liked Daniel. And he actually wanted to save Daniel. And Jesus, when he came on the stage in human history, guess what? Sinners liked Jesus. And they wanted to be around Jesus. Why is it that they don't want to be around us? Is it because we're so busy thinking that we're right, that we're obnoxiously right? Listen, being right's great. Being right in the right way, that's the Christ-like way, okay? And so it's just this joyful, humble, daily faithfulness to God that's really attractive to the people around you. And Daniel is exuding that. And so he's ready for these trials when they come. Second reason, be faithful to our Savior every day because God will save you through the trials. God will save you through the trials. Look what the Bible says there in verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Daniel is rescued through the trials because of his daily faithfulness in God. And let me be clear about a couple things. God doesn't always promise to save you from trials and to save you from suffering. He does promise to save you through trials and through suffering. I remember a couple years ago, I was teaching pastors in Middle Tennessee, a city called Murfreesboro. And one of the crises that was happening in the town is there was a Christian high school in the town there in Murfreesboro. And in a recent football game, there was a kid on the team, great kid. Everybody in the school and the community liked him, follower of Jesus, had gone down on the kickoff, lowered his head, hit the ball carrier, broken his neck. He was paralyzed from the neck down, has been in the hospital, was in ICU, and things were going really bad. They didn't know if he's going to make it and what if he did make it, what he was going to be able to do after that. And so everybody in the town was just heartbroken. Obviously, it was a tragedy. But there was a ton of kids in that school whose faith in God was shaken because they said, this guy, he loves Jesus and he walks with Jesus. And so how could this happen to him? And let me be clear. I'm not saying this is an easy answer for anybody who's going through suffering, but the Bible does not promise you no pain in this life if you're a follower of Jesus. And it doesn't promise you that he's going to shield you from all the suffering that may come in your life. It does promise you that Jesus is going to walk with you through it and see you safely through to the other side. Like, can I put it this way so we'll understand? Like, getting cancer and then going through treatments and being healed and getting another 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years on planet Earth is great. And we should praise God and we should celebrate that. It's not better than 100 million years in the presence of Jesus with no more pain and no more tears. It's not. And so the Bible tells us that the suffering that we face in this, it says that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us, Romans chapter 8. And so we need to trust that God is going to, even if he doesn't shield us from the suffering and from the trial, he's going to save us ultimately through it. Okay, and that's exactly what's happening here in the book of Daniel. Let me show you this. This is the main thing that God's trying to communicate to his people. I know you guys, at least the students, have walked through the entire book. Daniel chapter 2 through chapter 7 is actually written in a different language than the rest of the book. Okay, the most of the book is written in what the entire Old Testament's written in, which is Hebrew. But Daniel chapter 2 through chapter 7 is written in Aramaic. Okay, and the entire section is parallel because God is trying to drive a point home to his people. Okay, so here's the thing that God's trying to teach us in the book of Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, okay, King Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream about four kingdoms that are going to come on the stage of human history, and these four kingdoms are going to fall. Okay. And then after they fall, the kingdom of God is going to be established and last forever. Okay? That's what chapter 2 is about. Okay? So Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek Empire, Roman Empire, it's going to fall, and then God's going to establish his kingdom forever. That's parallel with the final chapter in this section, which is Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given a vision of four beasts that represent kingdoms that are coming out of the sea. Interestingly, Babylon is described as a lion. Okay, four kingdoms that fall, and then the Son of Man is going to establish the kingdom of God that's going to last forever. Okay, so Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, teaching the exact same thing. All right, now, students, you guys answer this question. What's Daniel chapter 3 about? You learned about this weekend. What's happening in Daniel chapter 3? Somebody yell it out. Fiery furnace, all right? Good job. Fiery furnace, okay? Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, facing certain death, brought out safely, not a hair on their head, singed, right? That's parallel with what we're talking about today, Daniel chapter 6. What's happening in Daniel chapter 6? Lion's den, all right? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saved from certain death. Daniel, saved from certain death here in Daniel chapter 6. And then you have Daniel chapter 4, which is the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm just going to put Neb for short here. And then Daniel chapter 5, which is the humiliation of Belshazzar and the fall of Babylon. Now, here's why this is important, because here's what God's teaching us. God's teaching his people who've been kidnapped from their homes and brought into this country that's not their home. And he's teaching them, listen, you can trust my promise that all these other kingdoms are going to fall and that I'm going to establish my kingdom and I'm going to rescue you. And the reason why you can trust that is because I keep saving my people from death and I keep humiliating the people that oppose us. And so these promises, they're going to come true. You know why? Because I'm showing you over and over again that I'm the one who's really in control. And I'm the one who really has the power. And I'm the one who's really going to bring you safely through to the other side. And this is the exact same thing that happens in the life of Jesus. Think about the parallels between Daniel and Jesus. Just like Daniel, Jesus had men plot against him. Just like Daniel, Jesus had people who tried to find a charge against him, but they couldn't find a charge. Just like Daniel, Jesus was arrested while he was praying. Just like Daniel, the politician in his day, Pilate, tried to stop his execution but was unsuccessful. Just like Daniel, Jesus was placed into a pit, stone was rolled in front of it, it was sealed with the king's ring. Just like Daniel, his friends come to the tomb early the next morning to see how he is, and just like Daniel, when the stone rolls away, Jesus walks out of the grave. And the result is the praise, the glory of God being declared among all nations, okay? The only difference between Daniel and Jesus is Jesus actually died for your sins and then was raised to new life. And here's why you can trust that these things are going to happen. Listen, today you can spend for a couple thousand dollars, you can get a plane ticket, you can fly to the Middle East, you can walk over and pay money to walk over the ruins of Babylon and Medo-Persia and the Roman Empire, and you can get yourself a little brochure and a Starbucks coffee cup in a different language. You can do all that today. All of them are dead and gone, and Jesus is alive and he's on the throne. And so you can trust that God's going to get you through whatever trial you face, that he's going to bring you safely through to the other side. So put your faith and your trust in Jesus and walk with him every day, because he's going to see you through the trial. Number three, finally, God, you can be daily faithful to our Savior because God will use your trials for good. God will use your trials for good. Let me just mention this quickly. You see there, starting in verse 23, look what happens. And the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius. That is the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You see the plan of these men who try to attack Daniel, it ends up backfiring so that they're the ones who get eaten by lions and not Daniel. And this is something that happens throughout history. You can expect opposition to your faith because the Bible tells us all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that there's a war going on. God says to Adam and Eve, after they've sinned, after death has entered into human existence, he says there's going to be hostility, a war, a conflict between the offspring of the woman, humanity, and the offspring of the serpent. And so there's going to be this cosmic war where Satan continues to try to attack God's people. But he says, listen, his plan's going to backfire because he's going to bruise your heel, but in the process, you're going to crush his head. And we see this happen over and over again. Here, their plan against Daniel, it ends up crushing their own head. This is exactly what happens at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brothers, that Satan attacks our consciences and accuses us and says, "You're a sinner. I can't believe the things that you've done. How can you believe that God would love you? How can you believe that the church would accept you? If people knew what you've done, you'd be embarrassed and nobody would want to be your friend." These are the accusations that Satan brings against us. And the Bible tells us that Satan's accusation is silenced, not by us reforming our ways or doing good works. It's silenced, Revelation chapter 12 says, by the blood of the Lamb. That Satan moved Judas, the Bible tells us, to betray Jesus and to hand him over to the authorities because Satan thought, if I can kill Jesus, then I'm going to win. And it's in the death of Jesus that Satan has his head crushed. And Jesus purchases forgiveness for the sins of the world. And then 3 days later, he walks out of the grave and he has defeated Satan once and for all. We see this happening again and again and again. Satan attacks the church in China. Satan attacks the church in Iran. And guess what? It's growing by millions every year. So Satan has these plans. They always backfire. And here his plan not only backfires, but you end the chapter with a pagan king saying, Daniel's God is the saving God, and his kingdom's going to last forever. That's amazing. All it took was Daniel going through the lion's den. So what is it in your life? What trial will you face? What suffering will you encounter that if you just walk through it faithfully with God, God's going to use it to change people's lives as a result? Heard this story years ago. There's a guy named Peter O'Brien. Peter O'Brien was a trained pastor in Australia, was also a missionary in India, okay? And he's written books, and he's impacted thousands of people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Peter O'Brien was born into a home of a mom who was not a Christian. So he never went to church as a kid. But Peter O'Brien's mom worked with a woman in her office who was a Christian, but who had a chronic ailment, a disease that caused her pain every single day of her life. And so she was in great pain, and for whatever reason, could never get any relief for that pain. And yet every single day she came to work, and she worked hard, and she had a smile on her face, and she had joy in her life. And Peter O'Brien's mom finally looked at her one day and said, why in the world are you the way that you are? With everything that you're going through, why are you so happy, and why are you so joyful? And this woman told Peter O'Brien's mom about Jesus, and Peter O'Brien's mom became a Christian. And then she talked to her little boy about Jesus, and Peter O'Brien became a Christian, and he grew up, and he became a missionary, and he impacted thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. So one preacher said, if you went to that woman and said to her, if God went to her and said, sweetheart, I know what you're going through. I know you've prayed to me over and over again to take it away. I just want you to know I'm not going to do it. But if you'll just be faithful and joyful in your suffering, and you'll just walk with me and you'll trust me, I'm going to use that suffering with joy to bring a little boy to faith in Jesus Christ, and one day he's going to grow up and he's going to impact thousands of people for the gospel. Sweetheart, do you think you can do that for me? And you know what? I'm pretty sure that if God had said that to that woman, she would have said, yes, absolutely. But that's not the way that it works. We're not told the end from the beginning. What we're told is, God says, listen, if you'll trust me and you'll walk with me daily and you'll have the joy of the Holy Spirit in your life, no matter what happens, I can use any evil that comes against you for good and to change many lives as a result. And so I don't know what's going to happen in your life. I do know this. If you'll just be daily faithful to the Savior, only eternity will tell what kind of impact you've had on the people around you. So you daily walk with Jesus. It's going to cost you some things. It may cost you some friendships. It may cost you some popularity. It may cost fast track in your career. It may cause some embarrassment. There may even be a day in the future where we will be faced with imprisonment, or we may be faced with spending the night with a bear. Here's the good news. Our God is the God who opens cages and who rolls away stones. And so you can trust him no matter what. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.